Genesis 1:26-31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day.
Thanks, Miriam. And I'm just going to pray for Chris and for ourselves as he brings God's words to us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the work that you've done in his life and that you continue to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know Chris and that he knows you. And we pray that through the words that the Spirit inspires in him, that you would help us to know you better. That you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us. We ask for you to speak through Chris this evening, and we pray for ourselves that we would hear it and put it into action. Amen.
Exciting. Can everybody hear me all right? Yes, possibly. We'll see. Okay, so as Nathan said, this evening we're starting a new series looking at relationships within the Christian life and in the context of discipleship. So the idea of this is it complements the teaching that's been happening in the morning and relates to that. It's going to take in some fairly challenging and some weighty topics. And if I'm honest, in some ways, I'm a little bit glad I've not got some of those to preach on, because some of them are going to be really challenging ones to deal with. But it'll be really good and it'll be really helpful for us as we walk together in Christ. We're starting off today with the most fundamental and foundational relationship of all, our relationship with God. In particular, what does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? So however literal or figurative you believe Genesis 1 to be, this passage that we read, that Miriam just read for us, is one of the most foundational in the Bible in terms of defining our relationship with God. We talk a lot about relationship with God as Christians, but I don't know about you, but when I try to explain that to other people, often they don't understand if they don't know God themselves. And the idea of God being with us by the Holy Spirit, a lot of people just don't seem to get it when I try and explain. It could be how I'm explaining it, or it just could be a really difficult concept. And sometimes it causes me to question it myself. How do I know I've got relationship with God? I can't see God. We can't see God. And sometimes it can feel as though he's not there. But yet we know we have relationship with him. And the clearest sign that we have a relationship with God is the work that does in our lives, the effect that has on our lives. So for some of us, knowing God brings us true joy, a sense of peace that we couldn't get anywhere else. For others, it's a profound intellectual satisfaction at just understanding how things fit together. The world makes sense. For others of us, it could be a real profound sense of God's presence with us. He might have done miraculous, improbable, unforgettable things in our life that makes us know that we have a relationship with him. It could be a newfound courage. It could be newfound self-control. It could be a new selflessness and a new perspective on life. It could be the gifts of the Spirit, as it says in, in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. It will be different for all of us how relationship with God manifests in our life. So consider this then, to start us off. How does relationship with God show itself in your life? How would you explain it to somebody if somebody asks you to define it? Have a think on that one. You'll find this evening that I'm asking a lot of questions. Apologies in advance if there's too many. So as we dig into this topic then, thinking about being made in God's image, well, what is God's image that we can be made in it? That's a pretty important place to start in all these things. As I said, we can't see God. The Bible talks of God's image figuratively and poetically, but we can't see him. What we know of God, what we know of God's nature, is his character, the nature that he shows himself in the Bible. And between us, we've got a pretty good idea of many of the aspects of what God is like. And there's plenty more in the Bible. Read Psalms for some of God's great characteristics, some of the amazing traits that he has that we can praise him for. Got someone here, God is love. God is like a family. God is kind. God is a rock. God is a father. Strong tower. God is love, grace, all-knowing. God is gracious. God is peaceful and guiding. And he's faithful. So many more. I've only read a handful of those. It's amazing to think of God being like that and even more. We can't get our head around it. So as well as that, we know that there's one God. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage that Jesus himself quotes. God is one, but he reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the passage today, even way, way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, in verse 26, it hints at the fact that God is going to reveal himself to people as more than one person. It says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Consider that one at the beginning of the Old Testament. So, when we're made in God's image, what does it like? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? To be made in God's image then, to our knowledge anyway, is not that we look like God as such, but it's that we carry something of God's nature, something of God's character within us. And we all look different, so we can't all look like God at the same time. It would be a bit of a disagreement as to who looks most like God out of all of us. That could be a contentious one. I wouldn't like to be part of that discussion. So we bear something of God's nature, something of his character within us. Some of these traits God has given us with the intention of using. God intends for us to be kind, to be good, to be just, to be fair, to be faithful. Obviously, we can't embody these to the same extent as God. We can't be all-knowing. We can't be omnipotent, omniscient, that kind of thing. But we can embody something of God's character because that's how he's made us. That is what it means to be made in the image of God. Even so, in this passage in Genesis, towards the later verses, it shows that even though God is powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, that he's given us some responsibility, delegated some of his authority over the world to us. So we're not just drifting blindly through life. We have some sort of responsibility for the areas that our life influences. A small reflection, a tiny, tiny reflection of God's role over the whole universe. He gives us responsibility for the bits of the life of our life that we can control. So this is big. This is very big. Being made in God's image, bearing something of his character, is not something to be taken lightly. Not something to be taken lightly. And looking at these things that we've put down here, loving, faithful, kind, just, stuff about being gracious, something about being a father, but being a redeemer, being full of grace, is that what we want? Is that our aspiration in life, to know God and to be like that? That will take effort. To maximise these characteristics of God in our lives. It'll take effort, it'll cost us, and it'll be swimming upstream in most of contemporary culture. But that's what it means. God is worth that. God's relationship with God is worth sacrificing for in order to grow in godliness and in likeness of him. So why then, if we're made in God's image to some greater or lesser extent, and why is it when we can know God personally that so many people aren't Christian? Why not so few people personally know God? And the clue is in the name, Christian. It's in Christ. We aren't always like God. We aren't always like all of these things. We aren't always faithful. We aren't always good. We aren't always loving. And we tarnish the image. We don't always reflect God in the way that he intended us to do so. More often, we choose to go our own way, to decide things ourselves, and don't involve God in the process in the way that he wants to. We aren't loving, we aren't faithful, we aren't good some of the time. And that more than puts strain on our relationship with God. That severs it. It breaks it. But God still loves us, all of us, and longs for us to know him properly, as we were made to do so. So he sent Jesus to make a way for that to happen. Jesus was God in human form, fully God and fully man. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 says, in your relationships with God, with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Fully God and fully man. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Some very privileged people about 2,000 years ago got the chance to meet God face to face and to see the wonder of a perfect human life led in dependence on God the Father, full of grace, full of love and salvation. But more than that, Jesus took our sin to the cross. He took the punishment that our sin deserved, and he rose again, restoring our relationship with God, making all that right again. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, God with us, all the time. We didn't deserve this. We still don't deserve this. It's only by grace. This has massive implications for us. Relationship with a God like this changes everything for us. There's many different ways that I could talk about, but to highlight a few, relationship with a God like this changes how we view ourselves. Bearing God's image is what makes us us. Without it, we are not ourselves in the same way. For those of us who think little of ourselves, who question our own value and whether we have a purpose or anything we can contribute, being in relationship with God and being made in his image is a powerful affirmation that God values us, that God loves us, has given us something that we can offer in worshipful service to him. And he's delighted when we walk our lives with him. For those of us who believe ourselves to be the best thing since sliced something or other, this is a reminder of who's in charge, that we don't define ourselves, it's God who defines us, and that responsibility, that bearing God's loving image within our lives is enormous, and that we need to rely on him to do it the best that we can. So, next question, what makes you, you? What defines you? To what extent does God and godliness define you? Secondly, relationship with God, being made in his image, changes how we become ourselves. So humanism is a popular philosophy these days, and it has a small, tiny kernel of truth in it, that our aim, humanism says, is to be the best humans that we can be. Sounds all right on the face of it. But when humanism rejects God and says that he doesn't exist, it becomes open-ended. It becomes completely without scope. It becomes subjective, self-motivated and self-driven. Humanism is severely, severely limited as a worldview compared to knowing the one true living God. Knowing that we're made in the image of God makes us know what it truly means to be human. Objective, full truth. Knowing God shows us what we need to aspire to be like. Relationship with God allows him to work in our lives to make us more like him. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. God is making us more and more like Jesus when we're willing to go along with the process. And he does that through the Holy Spirit as we walk with him and seek to live for him. So, are you trying to be more godly? How are you going about it? How are you going about this process of trying to grow in godliness? Thirdly, being made in God's image changes how we view each other. In particular, a couple of things. Who is the most unpleasant person that you know, that you can think of? It probably won't take you very long to think of an example. Who consider as well that they're made in the image of God too. However unpleasant they might be, they may not know that they're made in the image of God. They may have diluted his image within themselves by all sorts of horrible actions. You may be struggling to think of anything on this list that somebody might even do for a few minutes, but yet they're still made in the image of God. God still loves them, and God still sent Jesus in order that they may be saved, redeemed, and made new. God's desire for that person, however unpleasant, is to be redeemed. Is that our desire as well? Who are we most angry at the moment? Is our desire for them to be redeemed, to grow in godliness? If not, what are we going to do about it? Similarly, another thing to bear in mind as well, being made in the image of God, that means that Christians are not going to have a monopoly on doing good things. Sometimes it's a tricky one. People who don't know Jesus can do good things because God has made them in his image and he's given them the capacity to do so. It's God who has a monopoly on good things. It all comes from him. Anybody doing anything good, anything worthwhile, anything holy and worthy is doing so out of the capacity and the ability that God has given them. We just hope and pray that people will be growing in their relationship with him so they may do good things for his glory and for no other purpose. Next, being made in God's image changes how we do community. We certainly know Jesus, but to understand the magnitude of the extent of what he's done for us, the magnitude of his love, the immensity of his grace, it's beyond any of us to be able to do. However clever, however great your faculties are, however clever you might be, it's just impossible for humans to get our heads and our hearts around how big and how good God is. But yet God helps us with that. God has made us all unique, with unique experiences, a unique and powerful relationship with him. And we can all relate to different aspects of God's nature and God's character more naturally and more powerfully. That's one of the things that God made the church for. That's one of the great things about being able to meet up together on a Sunday and throughout the week as well with other Christians, is that we can learn something more about who God is. Our picture might be partial, it may not be complete, but everybody else's pictures, when we put them all together, when we learn more about who God is from each other, our picture grows. Our understanding of who God is can grow. It's extra little pieces in the jigsaw, as it were, that grow our understanding of who God is. And it grows fuller. A quote from Thomas Aquinas, expounded by Pope Francis, says this: "What each individual lacked in order to reflect the divine goodness would be made up for by other things, since the Creator's goodness could not fittingly be reflected by just one creature. By analogy, we need to listen to and complement one another in our partial reception and reality of the gospel." Have a quick look around you. Look at the people around. People that you know, people that you might not know. What aspects of God's nature and God's character do they particularly reflect? How is God seen in the lives of the people that you see around you? What do they confidently know of God that you struggle to grasp sometimes? If you don't know, if you're not sure, find out. Speak to someone over coffee at the end. Talk about their relationship with God. Ask them how their walk with God has been. And I'm sure they'll be delighted to tell you. And through that we learn more of God's character and his nature. Next, being made in God's image changes how we see heaven. What we know of God and what we know of ourselves so far is partial. We're a work in progress, but we're confident that in heaven we'll be meeting God face to face. We'll understand truly who he is, even if we still can't get our heads around his greatness. And we'll understand who God made us to be. And it will be an amazing time. And we push on in our Christian faith towards that and at every step, trying to become more and more like him, to bring heaven on earth. And lastly, but by no means least, being made in God's image helps us to understand how God himself is. It changes how we see and understand how God is. God is not aloof. He's not distant. He's not some unknowable life force that permeates everything, but that we can never truly grasp. Because God made us in his image, his nature and his character is something that we can understand. We might not understand it fully, but it's something we can relate to, we can understand some of. We can certainly recognize God and relate to him in some way. We can see God's goodness, and we can see that. God isn't so high above us. He isn't so alien and distinct from us that we can't engage with him at all. God's goodness is goodness, and it's the same as what we understand. Even more fundamental than that, God is not an impersonal spirit. He's not a life force. He's not a deity that sits apart from us that we can't know. The one true God has personality and character and nature. Isn't that amazing? We think of God as being sometimes as being a bit distinct, but he's not. He has personality, he has character, he has depth, he has emotion, he has a response to the situations that we're in. And he reveals that personality to us through the Bible. He shows it in the lives of those around us. He reveals it to us by the Spirit when we pray to him, through the world that we see, and through each other and the Christian communities that we're in. So, how can we get to know God better? In what ways do we need to seek God more? How can we get to know Jesus better? And part of that as well, who would we really, really love to know Jesus? Who would we really know to really love to meet God, to come to salvation, to new life in him? Be affirmed that when we pray for them, whoever they are, whoever sprung to your mind at this point, whenever we pray for them, we are praying in line with God's desire for them too, to know salvation, to know a restored relationship with him. Be affirmed with that. So, there's no way I've covered that in any sort of depth, because to be made in God's image is something that we could spend our entire lives exploring and still not seemingly scratch below the surface. But we have a wonderful God, and he, by his grace, he reveals himself to us. We understand who he is in part, and we can continue to grow in that. And that's my prayer. We're going to have a few minutes now to reflect. I realise that I've asked a lot of questions and given a lot of food for thought, and things to reflect on. So Tim's going to play a bit of music. We're going to have a bit of time of quiet. I'm going to put some of the questions up on the screen. And just spend some time with God as you need to. Praise him if that's what you're inspired to do. Pray for others if somebody's particularly on your heart or a particular situation at this time. Seek him yourself. Make a commitment. Make a statement of intention of getting to know him better. Apologize to him. Praise him some more. Whatever you need to do, just take this time and have some quality time seeking God. There'll be some of us up the front as well, myself and Nathan as well. If anybody would really appreciate praying with someone at this point, come up to the front and we'll pray with you as well. But yeah, take the time. Spend some good time with God. And yeah, bring to him what you need to. Amen.